Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12, and it's entitled Populating in Praise. All right, today, Nehemiah 11 and 12, I've entitled it Populating and Praise, and we're going to see why. Let's just look at the first two verses, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll quickly get into chapter 12. What we know is that Nehemiah was sent, and he had a burden to build a wall. Now, if that was all he was to do, was to build a wall, it would just be kind of like, it's a building project, cool. But it's because God wanted to do something within that wall, okay, with a group of people. So the wall was important, but what happens with the people becomes way more important. And that's what we're going to talk about. Just want to ask you a question. Do you know today that you are special to God? Do you know that? I mean, we know that up here, but do we live our lives in response to that? Or do we know it up here, but then we go through life and like, oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't see me. God doesn't know what's going on in my life. Okay? We're special to God, and that point is going to be made clear, not in such an obvious way, but we're going to see that in our text here in Nehemiah. What we're going to have in Nehemiah 11 and 12 is another list. Okay, we got to chapter 6, and the wall was completed. And then there was chapter 7. It was this list of names, and we've kind of seen long lists of people and names that are hard to pronounce. I'm not even going to try with a lot of these guys. But this time, it's a list of people who are to occupy the city and to work in it. Now, they've done all kinds of studies over population explosion and over the years, and there's been, over the last 100 years, this massive influx from rural, suburban kind of life into living in the city. And, I mean, it's, I think, worldwide now with the population, they estimate it's over, I think, 50% of people live in urban centers. And there's just been this massive, you know, we have to figure out in a lot of these cities how to, you know, stop the population boom. They have the opposite problem in Nehemiah's day with Jerusalem here. They have to figure out how to populate the city. They've built the wall, but everything inside has kind of been in rubble and ruin. They've rebuilt homes, but now they actually need people to live. Because what good is a walled city if nobody's living there? It's a monument. So they have to figure out how to populate this. And we're going to see, just from some of the verses that we look at, people are valuable to God. Now, we know that. I'm not telling you anything new. If you don't know that people are valuable to God, you need to know that. People are valuable to God. The wall was important, but God cared about the people. And what we see is as they're repopulating their city, there's going to be people who volunteer to live in the city, and there's going to be people who are drafted. So let's look at those first two verses, and we'll talk about that. So, verse 1 of chapter 11, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So there's some people, and we're going to see the leaders, that they volunteer, hey, someone needs to occupy the city, we'll be here, but they need to populate. So what do? They decide to tithe 1/10 of the people. And it says that they cast lots. It would be the equivalent of you ever, you know, drawn straws or sticks, you know. Someone has like 5 different length straws, and all right, Trev, you pick, and if you get the shortest one, you know, you got to go first, or whatever it is. And that's basically what they're doing, and they're trusting God. Okay, whoever gets drafted here is going to commit to live in the city with their families. Now, people in this time, they preferred the country. Okay, you can grow their own food, it's more peaceful, but they needed people in the city for it to begin to grow again, begin to be what God had intended to be. So I like the fact that it says the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The leaders took the initiative, and that's what a leader does, right? I mean, a leader, by nature, does what? Leads. So the leaders are like, hey, we need some people to get in here and live in the city, and they volunteer, like, okay, we're going to be the example, and that's how it should be. But there's also this kind of draft. All right, everyone line up, and we're going to random. I don't, you know, they did the lots, and 1 out of 10 was chosen to go live in the city. But I want you to notice and take note, really, of the volunteers. Okay, we see that in verse 2. The people blessed all the men who, what, willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. There was a draft, or you can call it, conscription, where, hey, we're going to choose some people. But there were those who just simply said, we want to be there. We want to go on an adventure. We want to just be all in, and whatever the cost, whatever it's going to mean. And, you know, they were just willing to show up and be a part of what was going on. And for me, it's always a blessing to see people who just want to show up. They want to be involved. They want to be there. They, you know, want to be involved. They want to serve, even on days like today. Because let's be honest. I mean, at 4 this morning, it was just coming down buckets. And I was like, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to get up and go set up the signs and, you know, do stuff. It was just, now it's easier to stay home sometimes and just kick back. But I love, you know, as I saw people, you know, Jono was here and people started coming, and, you know, I just love it. And God takes note of those people who would say, hey, I want to be with the body. No matter what, I need to be with the body. I want to be there. I want to just be a part of what's happening. And God takes note, and he blesses those people. Those of you who volunteer to serve, and many of you serve, whether it's in children's ministry or helping clean up or set up or whatever, but God takes notice. And I hope that the desire of all of our heart is that we want to be used by the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to be used by him. And I just think that those people are just really special to God, those that would just say, man, I'm just going to go for it, whatever it means. I'm going to offer myself. And there's a couple that comes to mind. When we were in Hungary, and we were part of Calvary Chapel Budapest, and we wanted to find a big building for a Bible college. And we had a Bible college going in Austria, but it was going to need to move to Hungary because of visa regulations and all kinds of stuff, costs. And so we found this amazing property. I mean, 35 acres, you know, buildings on it, and we got it for $300,000, and then, you know, a lot had to be done. But there's this kind of weird law in Hungary where if you can occupy it, like there was discrepancy over it, but if somebody was there, living there, occupying it, that belonged to us, then it was way more favorable for us to get this building. Well, there was this couple. They grew up in Romania, harsh conditions. They escaped. They came to Hungary, and they said, we'll go down. And they left Budapest, and they were living on the edge of this village in this broken down property. I mean, and we went and visited them, and they were just so happy to be there. And it's like them taking that step was what enabled us to get this building. And I mean, it's nothing compared to what it was. I mean, what they chose to go and live in, and now what it is night and day. But it took just a family with their two kids said, we're going to go do it. And man, I think that there's just a special blessing that God has for people like that. Now think about this, okay? The leaders of the people, they dwelt at Jerusalem. And like I said, leaders need to lead. It was good that they chose to set the example. Leaders need to do that. Because if you're a leader, guess what? You have no right to expect the people to live in Jerusalem if you yourself are not willing to live there. In honesty. And to me, and I'll just say this as a pastor, and I've seen other pastors with this mindset, there should be nothing that I'm not willing to do. I shouldn't be hoping, expecting you guys would do something, whatever it is, if I'm not willing to do it myself. And I've seen pastors who, you know, to remind them to stay humble, they'll be the ones scrubbing the toilets. They'll be the ones, you know, doing the stuff that other pastors say, oh, find someone else to do that. There's just something you need to set to the example. And notice, the people bless the men who willingly offered themselves. They're just like, man, that is awesome, you know. These guys had a special blessing. These guys that willingly said, hey, I'll leave the country, I'll leave my land, and I'll come and live in this city that's been broken down. I mean, they had a pioneer spirit. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be a challenge. And there's some people who love that. Maybe you're someone who loves adventure, loves challenge. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, no, I don't like, you know, when everything's like, I like everything in order. I like it all just to make sense and see it. Okay. I'm more of an adventure person. We kind of, our marriage has been an adventure. Live in Hungary, go to Croatia, go back and forth across oceans, and, you know, now living, you know, here. And it's just like, okay, it's an adventure. It's a ride. And there's some people that have that kind of pioneer spirit. Now, to live in Jerusalem, think about this. There's certain things that you had to change. If you were going to live in Jerusalem and be one of these volunteers, you had to reorder your view of material things. Okay, you're going to give up land that you previously had, and you're going to have to take on some kind of new business in the city. You were used to working land, and now you got to go, and you're like, you know, drawing shots at the coffee shop, you know, Hebrews coffee shop. Some of you are like, yeah, there you go. There you go. Solid grounds. Okay. Wow. Okay. All right, I'll stop right there. All right. To live in Jerusalem, guess what else you had to do? You had to rearrange your social priorities. I mean, you had to leave friends and family maybe that you lived around, and now you're going to live behind this wall with, you know, maybe some other people you didn't know. To live in Jerusalem, you had to have a mind to endure problems in the city. I mean, there's certain things that are just problems in the city that if you live in the country, right, you don't face. And the bigger the city, the bigger some of these problems. I mean, think about this. For 70 years, Jerusalem had been a ghost town for all intents and purposes. Nobody there, ruins, rubble. And now it's slightly rebuilt. There's still a lot of work to do. It's basically a repopulated ghost town. Woohoo! You know, and there's going to be maybe some problems. The city didn't look that glorious. It needed work, and they're going to have to deal with that. To live in Jerusalem, you also had to live knowing that you were going to be a target for the enemy. Now, why do I say that? I mean, there was a strong wall now. It had been built. It had been fortified. But see, Jerusalem is now becoming a notable city once again. When it's just there in ruins, an army might go by. They might not even hassle you because it's like it's already down. It's already ruined. Why? I don't have to go do anything. But now there's this wall of defense, and they see people, you know, watchers on the wall and gatekeepers at the gates, and oh, we got to take that city. Now you're inviting attack of the enemy, and we've talked about that. Anytime you do a work for God, guess what? Paint a target on you because now there's going to be attack from the enemy. So they had to deal with that. Now, the interesting thing is the Bible tells us in Revelation, okay, that there's a city coming down from heaven to earth. Okay, when God is done with earth as we know it, I'm not going to do a whole Bible study in Revelation. There's lots to talk about there. But he calls that city the New Jerusalem. You can see that in Revelation 21. And here's the thing. People today don't want to become citizens of the New Jerusalem for many of the same reasons why citizens of Nehemiah's day didn't want to become citizens of the Old Jerusalem. I got to give up stuff. I got to change my mindset on things. I like having things all in order. I like not having to walk by faith. I mean, think about it. And so there's people that say, I don't want to go to that New Jerusalem. I'm not going to become a believer. I like my life the way that it is. And we need to pray for those people, and we need to encourage them. You know what? This life is not all there is. There's more, and you need to know that. So now when you get basically into verse 3 through the end of the chapter, it's basically just going to be a list of the people who decide to dwell in Jerusalem, okay? Verse 3, these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, these are those temple assistants, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. And then they're just going to go through and they're going to list all these different people. Now, I'm just going to kind of capsulize it, okay, put it in a nutshell. The descendants of the various family heads who moved into Jerusalem included 468 laymen of the tribe of Judah, 928 laymen of the tribe of Benjamin, 1,192 priests, 284 Levites, and 172 gatekeepers. It totals 3,044 men in all. So just think about that. You've rebuilt this city, and you've got 3,044 men, and their families decide, okay, we're gonna be all in, and we're going to help populate this. And so if they're tithing off of the people, we can say there's probably, what, some 30 to 40,000 basically that are part of this remnant that's coming around back to Jerusalem at this time. I want you to just highlight a few verses. Look at verse 15 and 16. It talks about some guys who, also the Levites, Shemaiah the son of Hashub. These are great names to name your kids. Son of Azrakam, son of Hashbiah, the son of Bunny. There you go, Bunny. Basically, it says in verse 16, these had oversight of the business outside of the house of God. So there was temple Levites, there's temple priests. They were taking care of what was going on the inside of the temple. And there was people taking care of things on the outside. The next group that I just want to make mention of, verse 17, is this guy by the name of Mattaniah. And it says of this guy, Mattaniah, it says, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. This Mattaniah guy, he was a prayer warrior. He loved to pray. And I love when I meet someone who loves to pray. They're prayer warriors, and they might be behind the scenes. And many times, not always, many times this may be women who just love to pray and intercede for the church and for a pastor and for a city and people, you know, who just love to pray at home. This guy, he prayed with thanksgiving. Now, the next group we see pointed out, verse 19, the gatekeepers. These guys were stationed. They were the ones who opened and closed the gates. These guys were the ones who decided who could come in, who could go out, and they had to be obedient to, you know, shut the gates at the right time. There's another group, and, you know, sometimes we look over these guys, but verse 22, also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi. That's a cool name. Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah. All these guys. Notice it says, singers in charge of the service of the house of God. These are singers. These are worship leaders. Okay? And that is important in God's economy. I went to a conference and there was a lot of worship and there was a lot of Bible teaching. But there was this one pastor and he's like, oh, wish we could just have less worship and more teaching. You know, and this guy just was kind of like, not into the worship, but just give me more word. And guys, we need balance. Like, if you just have word, you don't have this, you know, opportunity to really express and worship God. And if you just have worship, you just end up all over the place because you have nothing to ground you. You need a balance. And you know, hopefully, you know, we find that balance. But worship is important. Guys, what I want to point out from just this whole section, okay, your ministry is marked by God. There's a whole list of names that we can't really pronounce properly, even if we tried. But God took note of these people. Singers, Levites, gatekeepers, people who prayed. And your ministry is marked by God. And let me read you a verse. Hebrews 6:10, if you're taking notes. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Like, God takes note of what you do, even if no one else does. And sometimes, you know what? You may be serving in a ministry or doing something for God, and nobody sees. And you might say, well, does God see? God sees. Know that God sees, and God notes that. Now, as we get into, at the end of chapter 11, okay, there's a list, a whole list of people that dwelt outside Jerusalem. So you had the people choosing to live inside the city, and then you had these people that were living outside. And God, he takes note, their names are written down. And we jump in to chapter 12, and this list, there's a whole list of priests and Levites. And, you know, there's going to be a celebration. And he's going to list all these priests and Levites, some who came in the days of Jeshua, some who came with Zerubbabel, some who came during the reign of Darius the Persian, verse 22 tells us. And there's all these guys, and God takes note of them. But what I want to point out is that we're going to look at this last section in verse 27 onward. Okay, the wall at this point has been built. The gates have been hung. It's well defended. They've put watchmen on the wall, gatekeepers. It's not a beautiful city yet, but it's on its way. There's people, hey, we're going to live here. We're going to make our home here, and we're going to invest. And so there's going to be a celebration. Guys, it's going to be time to dedicate now this wall. They're going to dedicate the wall. And so let's read verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication. And I want you to note some of these words. With what? Gladness. Both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and string instruments and harps. I was at the soccer game last night, and it was USA against Myanmar, and there was way more support for little Myanmar than there was for USA. I was, you know, my, what? Oh, I know, they had drums, they had cymbals, there was some guy banging, you know, a bar, and they were trying to make a noise. It didn't really help them, but, and I was, you know, cheering for USA, and John was saying, sit down, stop it. And he was over there chanting, Myanmar. I go, you're going to really sit by me and chant for the other team. I think he's just mad that, you know, we left his country, forged our own, and he's still bitter about it. I'm just kidding. I had to say it. But these guys, they were celebrating, man. There was people dressed up, and they were clanging cymbals and drums. I mean, and then you notice what these guys are doing, okay? Gladness, thanksgiving, singing, cymbals, string instruments, and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem. So people came from outside of the wall, from the villages of the Nephthathites, okay, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of these places. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves, purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now watch what happens, verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate, and after them, Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah. All these other guys followed, okay, and it says some of the priest's sons with trumpets. I mean, this is a loud procession. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and then his brethren, Shemaiah, Azariel, Malalai, Galalai, Mai, Nethaniel, I don't know why I try, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. So David had instituted just all these musical instruments to be used for worship. You know, David played string instruments, and he loved to worship. Ezra, the scribe, he goes before this first group. Remember the old guy, Ezra? He's the one who brought out the word of God and read it for hours upon end. He's leading this first group. Nehemiah is going to go with the other group, and he's going to follow. It's interesting. He follows. But by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. Can you put the map up? It's just the next slide. The other thanksgiving choir, it says in verse 38, went the opposite way, and I, this is Nehemiah, was behind them with the half of the people on the wall. So there's a group, they go out here, the valley gate, and there's a group that's going to go up and around, and they're going to meet back here. There's another group that's going to go down and come around. So they're marching on this wall, which kind of weird. Like, why? Well, we'll talk about that. So the other Thanksgiving choir goes the opposite way. Nehemiah says, I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens. It's not on this map. I don't see it. It'd be over here somewhere. Okay. Tower of the Ovens. As far as the broad wall above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. So going around this way, there's the sheep gate up there. And stop by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs, verse 40, stood in the house of God. So they come, the temple, okay, in this area. And they stand in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me and the priests. These guys with trumpets. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. This is loud. We used to live in Split, Croatia, and there's a stadium, the soccer stadium for the Split. The team is named Hajduk, and they have crazy fans. I mean, like, crazy. And we lived across the street in this apartment, and when there was a game going on, you could hear it. I mean, it was just like, and you would see smoke coming out of the stadium. They'd be, like, playing drums and lighting things on fire. I mean, there was riot police, like, always around the field. It was crazy. I mean, imagine that these people are coming together to praise and just give thanks. I mean, it could be heard afar off. It's just loud with all these instruments. And so these people are into celebrations. And I love it. God's into celebrations. What is Jesus' first miracle that he does? He goes to a wedding, which is a what? It's a celebration. The first activity after the rapture, guess what? It's going to be a wedding celebration. Not a funeral. Not a funeral. But picture a wedding reception. I love going to weddings. Weddings are a blast. I mean, I've never been to a wedding and just been like people are happy. People are joyful, especially like the people that just got married. Like, finally, huh? You know? And there's usually just like lots of good food. There's wedding cake. I told you I love wedding cake. But I mean, it's festive. Guys, I think church should resemble that, okay, that there should be celebration. I've been in some churches where it's like, who died? Did somebody die? Because I walked in here and everyone's just like, you know, like sucking on lemons. Have you seen that picture of Jesus, you know, whenever you see him in art and he's got the little thing and he's, you know, it's very Catholic. Like Jesus looks like emaciated, like he hasn't eaten in like 48 days or something. But sometimes churches, it's like they're not singing songs of celebration. They're singing dirges. Listen to what the scripture says. Psalm 47, 1 and 2. Maybe you know this. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. And do you know the song that goes with that? You ever heard the song? Yeah, you're going to learn it. You will. But notice verse 2 of that verse, it says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. It says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. And I just need to just kind of tee off here a little bit. That word awesome really should only be used for God. Now, we use it all the time for every little thing. Oh man, that lasagna was awesome. You know, the little teenage girl, I love him, he's so awesome, you know? And we talk about a basketball game or a soccer match. Oh, dude, that was awesome. And we just chuck awesome around. And these things aren't awesome, you know? The guy makes a try. He took a little ball made out of pig skin and he put it over the line. And we go, that is awesome. And then you get people who go out to like Ocean's Beach and look and see the sunset or the sunrise and just go, huh, that's a nice coincidence, accidental, you know, chance of things coming together. No, that's awesome. Like, sure, putting the ball over the line or putting it in the hoop, that's cool. The ice cream's good. That guy's, you know, thumbs up. He's not awesome. God is awesome. And he's saying, because God is awesome, that's why you should rejoice. That's why you should clap. That's why you should shout. Okay? We're encouraged over 100 times in the Bible to sing out. I've met people. I'm not into singing. I don't care. The Bible commands you to sing. Well, I don't have a good voice. I don't care. The Bible says make a joyful noise. And I know many people who they love God a lot, and they make joyful noises. It's not intelligent sounds. It's not in pitch. It's not a key. And you know what? Guess what? God doesn't care. I told you about the gal in Hungary. I mean, she's awesome. She's great. She's great. But she can't carry a tune. And she knows that. But you should see this girl worship. You would think that she thought she was like the greatest singer ever, because she just sings loud. She raises her hands. I have to like move away from her because she like throws me off. I'm trying to, you know, keep up, and she doesn't care. And notice God doesn't say, hey, you know, you got to sing perfectly in pitch. You know, Pitch Perfect, that movie. We're commanded to rejoice at least 195 times. We are commanded to praise some 267 times. We are commanded to have gladness 48 times and shout over 48 times. Okay, they had reason to sing. They had reason to be joyful. God was changing their lives. He was doing something right in their midst that they had not seen before and didn't think was possible. And so now they're coming together and they're rejoicing. See, guys, when God's glory is being revealed and his greatness is unveiled, you have no other response than to worship. When you see God do something amazing, that should just be, wow, God. I mean, I love just seeing like amazing just sights and scenery. Because I can sit there and go, wow, God, that's amazing. You're so cool. Like, you just made all this. And think about this. We live in a fallen world. Like, he's gone away. Jesus went away to prepare a mansion, to prepare a place for us. He's been gone a little while. Like, how awesome is that going to be compared to this? Like, we get to enjoy this and enjoy it. Dave does. If you've ever seen his Facebook page, he's always enjoying it. Hey, here's this bird. Here's this sheep. Here's, you know, dolphins and the waves and sunsets. I mean, just, I sit there and I go, wow, that's just amazing. We should rejoice. And see, the Lord likes to see his people celebrating. See, when we come together and we worship, God's sitting there going, man, I love when my kids come together and just like praise my name. I love it. And in chapter 8, we saw the people were exhorted not to weep. Okay, they had conviction. They were commanded, go and rejoice. And they were told, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, a little bit further on in chapter 9, they've confessed, and then they're commanded, hey, stand up and bless the Lord. And for the next 33 verses, they recount all these amazing things that God has done, you know, from creation to leading them out of Egypt. And I mean, they're given reasons why God has done all this for you. And we would do well to maybe just take some time and with a notebook or a piece of paper, just recount all the things that God has done for us. Because we'd be surprised. God has really done amazing things for us. He saved me to start. If that's all he did, that's amazing. But guess what? He's done so much more. He's blessed me with a wife who loves Jesus. He's blessed me with great kids and awesome great family. Now I'm going to be like, careful. Can I use that word? Yeah, you can, but just God is truly awesome. Now you get to chapter 12 and there's this dedication, this is her service. Okay, they're going to rejoice. They're going to celebrate. And it's going to get loud. It's okay to express yourself to God. I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we just are real controlled in our worship. Well, I'm just gonna, you know, stand right here in my space. not, you know, shift to the right or left. And some of us, man, I mean, just to do that, that's like, whoa, getting a little Pentecostal, you know. You know, it's like, it's okay. And people say, oh, you know, you Jesus, I have a sweatshirt that says Jesus freak. And people are like, wow, that's pretty fanatical. Jesus is pretty good. You know, like people get fanatical for things that don't matter. I told you about, you know, people in Denver, it's snowing and they take their shirts off and, you know, go Broncos. And it's like freezing outside and they're just screaming over a game. Like, I love games, but it's not eternal. So don't tell me to not get excited about Jesus, who matters, who makes a difference, who's changed my life. I'm going to be a little bit expressive. It's okay. Oh, you don't get emotional. Have you heard this? Don't get emotional in your relationship with God. You can't be emotional. Really? Like, God saved my life from hell. I'm going to get a little emotional about that. Thank you. Okay? I'm going to clap my hands. I might shout a little bit. Okay? Oh, charismatic. Okay? But I want you to note some things in this worship service. What they do before they start, verse 30. Before they started, they purified themselves, it tells us. Okay? They purified themselves. There was a ritual of purification, and that would have involved the bringing of a sacrifice. They purified themselves so they could worship and rejoice. Now, that's a good practice. Okay? A pure heart makes for powerful worship. Now, if I were to come in here this morning, you know, with sin in my life, My heart's not right. It's going to be hard for me to worship. It's going to be hard for me to hear what God wants me to say if I'm just living in radical rebellion. I need to get my heart right. And if I'm not right with God, guess what? Pretty much the last thing I want to do is worship. Yeah, it just doesn't seem right. But here's what's cool. Because they had to come and offer a sacrifice of purification. Now, think about that. When you parked your car, you know, Trevor had built a little altar out there, and did you bring your lamb? You got, you know, for the sacrifice. You'd be like, what? No, you got to offer a sacrifice when you come into worship. That's what they had to do. We don't have to do that. Okay, we don't have to offer up a sacrifice when we come here. Why? Because Jesus already did. He offered the sacrifice. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. He is the sacrifice. And so we just have to search our hearts, and guess what? Just confess, repent, and get right with him. And we can come in like, all right, Lord, I can worship you. So we can worship and rejoice because we've been purified. Okay? That's our position before God. It's not by ritual of sacrifice, but it's by confession. It's by repentance and believing that God has what? Forgiven us. This is the idea of faith. Here's the thing. Jesus came to live the life that you could never live. And he died a death that you should have died. And he rose to give you salvation and reconcile you to God. Guys, that's worth singing about. I mean, that's a good thing. Now, too often, you know, this is a big dedication service. Too often, a church will have a dedication service. They'll have a building project, and it'll take, you know, months or years, and they'll have this big, you know, celebration. It's finished. But too many times, guess what? That building dedication marks the end and not the beginning of ministry. It marks the end. It's like, oh, we got that building done. Now we can just sit back, kick back, and relax. I have seen this at churches. I have worked at churches that did this. They got their building and then just went on cruise control. It's sad. When that should have been the beginning, not the end. Okay? And this for them, all right, now we're beginning again. We're beginning. There's a man by the name of Vance Havner, if you've ever heard of him. This guy, God just moved on his heart. He was preaching sermons at a very young age, but he said this. He once described his impressions of a dedication service at which he had spoken. He said, the church people thought the new building was a milestone, but it looked to me like it was a millstone. It was like they were exhausted and just like it had just like taxed them. And it wasn't like beneficial. As we, if we lose that vision for people and just put it, oh, we got a building, like, ministry is over at that point. God cares about people. I mean, look at like where we meet. It's a random ass little building, but it serves a purpose for us to come and what? Be the church. Okay, the most important thing about this dedication service is not the march around the walls. We're going to talk about that. But it was the expression of joyful praise that came from the choirs, that came from the people. The people were offering their praise thankfully. They were offering their praise joyfully. They were offering their praise loudly, accompanied by instruments. I mean, they were pulling out all the stops. All right, get all the people from inside the city, all the people that live on the outside. We're going to march up the stairs. We're going to march on the wall. We're going to have instruments and cymbals, and we are going to shout, and we are going to rejoice, and then people are going to hear us. Now, the second aspect of the celebration is that it's marked by joy. Okay, verse 27, it's marked by joy. Look at... It says the Levites were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully. The emphasis is on joyful praise. Singing is mentioned 8 times this chapter, thanksgiving 6 times, rejoicing 7, musical instruments 3 times. And one of the primary elements of true celebration is an expression of joy. A general attitude of joy ought to characterize all Christians. Now, let's be honest, does it? It's amazing to me how many Christians I've met and they never appear to be joyful. Some Christians look like they have been soaked in embalming fluid. I mean, they're just like, you know, like they're just dead. I'm reminded of the little girl, what she said upon seeing a mule for the first time. She said, "I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look just like Grandpa." The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this: "If the Christians expect me to believe in their Redeemer, they have got to look a lot more redeemed." I mean, this is from one of the guys that the world holds highly as a philosopher. He says, "Hey, the church needs to look more redeemed. If you want me to come to your Redeemer, it's convicting. What?" Attitude, what fragrance am I giving off to the world? We need to ask ourselves that. Now, are there times for sorrow? Yes. Are there times for sadness? Of course. But Christians, for the most part, frequently ought to exude a sense of joy because we actually have something to be joyful about. Okay, we've been set free. We're forgiven. They were joyful that the city had been built and that God was bringing them back together. Now, we should be joyful, okay? They were joyful that the wall had been built up. Guess what? We should be joyful that the wall has been broken down. The wall of sin, the wall of separation. I mean, we can come together in a room like this from different backgrounds, different countries, and guess what? We can have fellowship. We can go when we're done here next door and have a meal together because the walls have been broken down in Jesus. Their walls have been built up. Our walls have been broken down. The third aspect of their celebration was that they marched on and around the wall. Okay, they went up the stairs, they broke into 2 groups, Ezra led one, Nehemiah went behind the other one, and they marched all the way around the wall, and then they met and they came together. 2 choirs, marching and singing. Now listen, by marching on the walls, the people, guess what? Guess what they had an opportunity to finally do? To see the results of their labors. I mean, they could see it from the outside, but remember back early on in Nehemiah, there was that guy, and he's watching them begin to build the wall, and he says what? "Oh, yeah, even if a fox goes up and walks on top of the wall, it'll just break down." He's just mocking. And now, thousands of people, man, are going up, and they're walking, you know, shoulder to shoulder on this wall, and they're seeing, wow. And they're demonstrating to themselves, look what God has done. And they're demonstrating to anyone who's on the outside looking in, oh, wow, it's more than a fox up there, and it's not coming down. This thing is solid as kiwi right there, okay? But it was a symbolic act which they stepped out by faith to claim God's blessing. See, in this day, to walk on a piece of property meant to claim it as your own. Just like those people that went from Budapest and they were occupying that land. Okay, God told them to go into the land. And everywhere that what? they put their foot, I'll give it to you. That's what he told Abraham. He said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you. So they're walking. Wow, God, it's complete. Look, we can be up here. It's strong. They're going to have confidence, you know, in that, but more importantly, in the Lord. But they're stepping out in faith. God, this city, we're marching around. This city now belongs to you. This is your place. And so it was their way of saying, we claim from our God all that he has for us, just as our forefathers claimed this land. We're basically taking it back for God. Now, worship in our lives is symbolically the same thing. Okay? Worship, we're saying, Lord, I trust you. I adore you. My life belongs to you. At least that's what the attitude should be. Now, don't get me wrong. It's easy. You could come in here. Oh, yeah, we've sung that song before. I know the words. I don't even need the, you know, cool backgrounds or whatever Mike's got going up there. I can just close my eyes. I know the words. We've sung it so many times. And you can just sit there and engage that way very mindlessly, right? Na, 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 na. But you're not engaged. See, we should be engaged. And our life should be marked by worship. Okay? A life that revolves around him. And many times we're so far from that. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. If you've never read C.S. Lewis, you need to read C.S. Lewis. This guy was deep. This guy was a thinker. Others that you should read, maybe Tozer, Spurgeon, these guys are highly quotable. But listen to this quote and just let it sink in. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Think about that one. We are far too easily pleased. Guys, let me ask you this. Why settle for lesser things when we can have God? Why settle for lesser things when we can have God? The world all around us is settling for everything but God. And some of them are waking up today, once again, painfully aware, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. I went out, I thought I was having fun, and I, you know, ended the night puking in a toilet or whatever it is. I woke up with some guy I don't even know. We are so easily pleased. Guys, let's not settle for lesser things. They were saying, you know what? We are all in. We're here for God. We're going to praise him. We're going to thank him. And so in worship, we're saying, I acknowledge your greatness and wonder, and I want all that you have in my life. And see, I worship God because he's worthy to be worshipped. See, we always kind of, well, I just don't feel like worshiping. You know, newsflash, it has nothing to do with you. Well, I don't really like those songs. So what? It has nothing to do with you. I told you about the time where I didn't like country western music, and I showed up, and the worship guy's like, we're going to have country western worship. My attitude was like, oh, jeez. And God's like, really? Oh, geez, you're going to worship me now? I was like, oh, stop it. I don't like when you mess with me like that. He was just convicting me. Okay, so the people engage in this great time of celebration. Their hearts are filled with joy and thanksgiving. Thankfulness is always a part of true celebration. That's why I love the Thanksgiving holiday. I know it's not a Kiwi holiday, but we've done it here as a church at times, and it's just there's something good about coming together and like, just saying, hey, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my food. Okay? And it raises the question, are we truly thankful people? Do we give thanks every day to God for the things that he's given us? Because here's the thing, we're treated by the media. The media, you know, trains us to grumble, complain, to say, ah, oh, you're not really satisfied. Unless you drive this car, you're not cool. Unless you drink this beer, you ain't cool. And so we're always going like, man, I need that, I need that. Oh, wow, I'm failing, I need more. Instead of being content in what we have in God. One of the first signs, I think, of a growing, maturing spirit in a young Christian is that they begin to just be thankful for what God has poured into their life and what God is doing in their life, for the opportunities that are before them. Oh, Lord, thank you for this job. I used to hate going to that job and all these people, you know, but man, now I see that they're lost and they need you and you want to use me to reach them, and they're just grateful now for the opportunity. And that's a sign of maturity. So the people, they engage in this great time of celebration. Their hearts are filled with joy, thanksgiving. And like I said, thanksgiving is always a part of celebration. These people were thankful. They had reason to be thankful, just as we have reason to be thankful. Now, I want you to notice just at the end of, you know, this chapter of 12, it's not just only the professional musicians who express praise. It says there's women, children who join in the singing. They heard the word at the water gate, and now they're here singing, okay? It's not just the professionals. And that's what a lot of churches have become. Well, we'll get this flash worship team. We got lights and we got smoke and we got, you know, the professional. I know churches, I kid you not. I've worked at a church that their worship team was hired guns. Not even saved, most of them. Literally going and playing these worship songs. Amazing talent, amazing musicians, where you're like, wow, these guys are really good. And then out back, while the Bible study is going on, guess what they're doing? Yeah, I mean, just total disconnect. But it was like, man, we got to have like good musicians, the professionals up there. It's like, no, we don't. I mean, people who like love God. And I love, you guys have heard of Chris Tomlin, right? Amazing, you know, worship songwriter. He doesn't like to call himself a worship leader. When he gets into a setting and there might be 10,000, he does these conferences, there might be 50,000. You know what he refers himself as? A lead worshiper. I like that. He's not a worship leader. He's a lead worshiper. I just want to worship. And you guys come with me. Follow. And it's great. It's fun. It's not just the professionals, though. We need to learn to express. Now, this chapter finishes up in these last few verses. Verse 44 and on, it says, "And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." Okay? They offered their gifts, and we've talked about this. They covenanted together that they were going to give of their first fruits, and they were going to support the temple and the work of those who were in it. They brought their tithes and offerings. And notice verse 44, not only because it was commanded by God, but because they were pleased with those priests and Levites who were ministering. These guys were serving the Lord in an honorable way, and so they wanted to bless them, and that's what they were doing. The ministers at the temple were exemplary both in their personal purity and their obedience to God's word. So they're conducting this worship, they're leading, they're taking care of things inside the temple, they're doing what they're supposed to do, and there's just a great celebration, there's great joy. There's a missionary to China named Hudson Taylor. You heard of him? Hudson Taylor, famous, and he said this, "When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's support." Let me say that again. When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. And that's what we see happening here. People are rejoicing, they're giving, they're celebration. It's just joyful. It was a high and holy day in Jerusalem. And it seems like, man, this would be the perfect place for the book to end. But guess what? There's a chapter 13. And if you know anything about the number 13, what? It's not usually good. Some people have this weird superstition about 13. But chapter 13, all kinds of crazy stuff goes on. We're going to see Nehemiah just go ballistic. Read it and you'll be like, wait, what happened? They built the wall and they did all this stuff, and everything that they covenanted to do in chapter 10, they are going to undo by chapter 13. crazy. Absolutely crazy. Okay, we're not going to get into it. That'll be next study, but...
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.